Let's all stand, guys. Kevin's going to come and he's going to read to us from Romans 8, verse 14. And also from, he's going to start with Philippians 2, verse 13. So let's have a listen.
Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then Romans 8, 14 is, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we want to say thank you for what you say to us in your word about our relationship to you, and especially in relationship to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray that we would just, in a brand new way tonight, fall absolutely in love with God the Holy Spirit and be found so desiring to be connected with his passions and to be connected to his heart. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn about hearing him and that we would learn about being led by him tonight. Because as many as are led by him, they are the sons of God. You didn't save us to let us wander and stumble and be on our own. You saved us to lead us in the paths of righteousness. You saved us to lead us into the abundant life Jesus died for us to have. Lord, you saved us to use us as we walk into abundant life within a community of believers. So for all that you want to teach us tonight, Holy Spirit, I pray, overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that tonight your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, making the name of Jesus great and making the name of Jesus known in the saving of souls and the making of disciples, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, guys. Well, we're in our third installment of a pretty much an impromptu mini-series that I've titled Ecclesiology 101. Here's how the Oxford Dictionary defines that term, ecclesiology. It's theology as applied to the nature and structure of the Christian church. So we're not taking this so much as a look at a system of theology relative to the church, but rather we're just looking at the organic nature of the church in relationship to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In our first study, we looked at how a community of believers is to relate to those who lead within a local church. What does it look like for a community of believers to live and breathe in relationship to those people that God has set before them to lead that church in the mission that Jesus had in mind for that church when that church was planted? And I do think I don't want to take this for granted. Jesus plants churches. He is the one who says, we're going to have a church. And he plants a local church for a mission. And of course, we are all commissioned by Jesus to make disciples of all men, to go into all the nations and make disciples of men, to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the world. But then there's a unique way in which he wants to carry that out, and there are unique aspects of each church's existence that I believe he wants us to walk in. So in our first study, we looked at how a community of believers lives and breathes in relationship to those within a local church, and our springboard for that was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. He says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So that's the first way that a community of believers is to relate to leaders. And by the way, just to refresh our memories, when Paul said that, he wasn't speaking to the leaders in the church. He was speaking to those who comprise the community of believers, okay? Within those, under their leadership. And then the second thing he says is that... We, He looked at the way each member of a community relates to other members within the community. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last part of verse 13. He says, be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So if you want to know what a community of believers lives and breathes like in relationship to each other, well, they're at peace among themselves. And then he says that they admonish the others, the idle, they encourage the faint-hearted, they help the weak, they're patient with them all. Okay? In our last Monday night together, the week before Dave was here, we zeroed in on the two very direct and very important commands that Paul gave to the community of believers in Thessalonica at the close of his first letter to them. And both of those commands were do nots, okay? And those do nots shed tremendous light on how a local church lives and breathes. And tonight, what I want us to do is to just go deeper on those two commands. The first of the two, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Here's how Kenneth Wiest translated it. He's got a great book called An Expanded Translation of the New Testament. And here's how he translates that. He says, stop stifling and suppressing the Spirit. Guys, for Paul to give that do not command, don't stifle the Spirit. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. It tells us a lot about the nature and essence of authentic Christianity and authentic Christian community. The Christian life is not a matter of forgiven sinners just doing the best they can within the scope of their natural abilities to follow Jesus and live on mission with Jesus. The whole of the Christian life is something supernatural. It's a life that begins by the Holy Spirit bringing us to an inescapable awareness that we're sinners. You can't run from it. And then revealing Jesus to us as the sinless Son of God who died in our place and rose from the grave, who alone can save us from our great enemies of sin and death. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, it's because the Holy Spirit did that. He led you to the inescapable conclusion, you are lost and can't save yourself. You're a sinner, guilty before God. But Jesus is God's Son who took your guilt upon himself to save you and then conquered the grave. The moment we believe with our heart on the Lord Jesus, we are, and this is not cliche, these are the words of Jesus, born again. We are made alive to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that new life is carried along by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who day by day is at work in the life of that man, that woman, who's believed with their heart in the Lord Jesus, giving them the desire and the power to do what pleases God. Philippians 2:13, Kevin read it to us from the New King James, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I want to build on that tonight. The life of each and every believing man and woman will be a reflection and expression of the things that the Holy Spirit is passionate about. If you're a Christian, you're a miracle. If you're a Christian, it's a supernatural thing that's happened. It is supernatural because it is God the Holy Spirit who has worked that in your life. And as he indwells us, and that is the promise of Scripture, as he indwells us, he's at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, he wants us to be where he expresses his passion. What is he passionate about? Well, the Scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is passionate about three things. They're up here. You want to write them down. The Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is passionate about holiness. And the Holy Spirit is passionate about mission. So let's walk through them. And you might be thinking, okay, so what's this have to do with hearing from the Spirit, being led by the Spirit? Hold on tight. Just get the foundation, guys. Get the foundation. Number one, the Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always looking to reveal Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit is always looking to exalt Jesus in our hearts, exalt Jesus in our lives, exalt Jesus in our world. And in that, in the fact that that is the passion of the Holy Spirit, to always reveal Jesus and exalt Jesus, we discover that God, the Holy Spirit, is humble, always pointing away from himself to Jesus. You know, where the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully, it's never to the end that men and women are obsessed with the Holy Spirit. It's always to the end that Christ be exalted. Always. Always. So people have got their eyes in the wrong places. If all they can talk about is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit going, that's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this so you'll talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points away from himself to Jesus. He's always deferring to the Father and to the Son. So number two, because the Holy Spirit is pure and undefiled, the Holy Spirit is passionate about holiness in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit's the one who frees us from the power of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us in sanctification, causing us to be set apart more and more to God. And as we are set apart more and more to God, we are more and more separated from the world, right? He's making us more and more holy, other than, consecrated to the Lord. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, frees us from sin, leads us in sanctification, and conforms us to the image of Jesus. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is passionate about mission. The Holy Spirit is active and he's compassionate when it comes to this lost, broken world that you and I live in. And we never want to forget that, because sometimes when we look at it, we don't like what we're seeing. And compassion isn't exactly the trademark of what we feel about it. And sometimes it's like, I want to pull back, I want to draw back, I want to isolate, when the Holy Spirit is active and engaging and compassionate when it comes to the broken world that we're living in. The Holy Spirit cares about the plight of our broken world and the broken people in the world. He's active in the world. The book of Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit on mission in the world through the agency of the church. Because the Holy Spirit is always going to work in the life of the individual Christian to reveal and exalt Jesus, to create personal holiness, to direct, empower, and equip him or her for mission, for the proclaiming of the gospel to the whole world. Now, what does that have to do with the way the local church lives and breathes? Well, the local church is the collective expression of the passions of the Holy Spirit. If those are the passions of the Holy Spirit and he wants those to be expressed and reflected in the individual believer, well, what is the local church? It's a collection, actually a divine collection. If we think of how Jesus, he's the head of the church and he's the chief cornerstone of the church, and that Jesus is the one who's making sure that every stone in this living thing called the church is right where they need to be. The local church is the collective expression of the Holy Spirit's passions. The local church is a divine collection of individuals who together will live and breathe in response to the Holy Spirit's passions. A community of believers will live and breathe in a way that puts the beauty and the grace and the mercy of love of Jesus on display for the world to see as they walk out their Christian faith together. The way of a community of believers lives and breathes in their personal relationships, the way they serve Jesus together, the way they carry out mission, it will be holy. It will be based on a totally different operating system, if you would, not rooted in self-advancement at the expense of others, not rooted in self-gain. The value system of the kingdom of Jesus is so upside down to the world, and the Holy Spirit, he wants to conform us to the King of the kingdom. And the local church will live and breathe mission. It will be lit up by the fire of the Holy Spirit's passion to make Jesus known to every man and woman in the world, beginning with the people that are in our world, where we live, where we work, where we go to school, where we shop, where we hang out, where we work out. But God's mission doesn't end there. The local church will desire to make Jesus known everywhere to everyone. And I believe the more a local church gets that passion of the Holy Spirit, the more global the mission of that local church will be. I'm excited to see the Lord begin to push us further and further into mission around the world. So I want us to ask ourselves a few questions. Have you, and I'm asking this question to you, but I've already been asking myself a lot today, these questions. So this isn't like me sitting up here. You need to ask yourself these questions. Have you been drawn into His passions? Have you been drawn into His passions? What has the Holy Spirit done in a tangible, measurable, experiential way in your own heart in regard to the exaltation of Jesus, personal holiness, and movement into mission? What has the Holy Spirit done in a tangible, measurable, experiential way in your own heart in regard to the exaltation of Christ, personal holiness, and movement into mission? Can you say that within your sphere of influence, and guys, don't think that you personally, like, well, others might have a sphere of influence. I don't have any sphere of influence. You have a sphere of influence. Can you say that within your sphere of influence, the Holy Spirit has caused you to exalt Christ, pursue holiness, and engage in mission? That's for each of us individually, but this thing called Metro is made up of us. Is Metro, as a community of believers, lit up by the fire of the Holy Spirit's passions? Don't quench it. That's what Paul's saying. Don't stifle it. Don't suppress His passions in your life personally. Don't stifle His passions in this collection of believers. Do we live and breathe in a way that Metro is an outlet for His passion for Jesus, His passion for holiness, His passion for missions? And by the way, we might, I'm not sure that we will, but we might revisit the order of those things, His passion for the exaltation of Jesus, His passion for holiness, His passion for mission. We might revisit that order in regards to the trajectory of His passions. Like, where are His passions taking us? Individually and as a collection, a community of believers. In our last Monday night together, we also zeroed in on the second do not. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not despise prophecies. He gave that do not command because there were people who did despise prophecy. They had a low view of prophecy. They despised or they held in contempt when someone who would come up to them and say, I believe that the Lord is putting this on my heart for you. And we had a great time walking through what the Bible says about the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by way of this, the gift of prophecy. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't here a week ago, 2 weeks from back on Monday night, please grab those resources, because there was so much that we learned and talked about concerning the operation of the gift of prophecy and how we should value the operation of that gift of prophecy in our lives. We did say that one of the most needful and common forms of prophecy within a community of believers is telling forth the mind of the Lord. Like, what's the Lord thinking right now about you or about this community of believers? You know, I was at this pastor's conference last week. Pastor Travis and Pastor Justin and I got to go to this Calvary Global Network conference in Costa Mesa. And there were moments that were so prophetic in that sense. And I know for certain that one of those sessions The guy had no idea about what that group of men were experiencing, what they've been going through lately, and he just said things that I literally said, wow, that guy just spoke to everyone here. That was the telling forth of the mind of God for this 750 men. Time and again, there was just this prophetic moment from the pulpit, the gift of prophecy in operation alongside of the gift of teaching. Guys, we should value and be open to that person who walks up and says, I believe the Lord's spoken to my heart, and I think he wants me to share it with you. We should value and be open to the Lord speaking to us and leading us to share a word with someone or with the church. I think that's really, really important. Tonight, I want to build on the idea of hearing from the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. I can tell you guys, I want to hear from and be led by the Holy Spirit. I know Valerie and I want our marriage and our family to hear from and be led by the Holy Spirit. The pastoral leadership at Metro desires to hear from and be led by the Holy Spirit. All of us collectively should want to hear from and be led by the Holy Spirit. But here's the deal. There are inherent challenges and messes that we face when a collection of men and women, none of whom are infallible, are endeavoring to hear from the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit. There's some challenges to that, and there can be messes in that. I know the way the Lord's challenging me in this is I don't like messes, so I'd rather not. And the Holy Spirit's challenging me. Really? So you don't want to hear from me? You are you despising prophecy? You don't want to be led by me? You don't want to be used by me to communicate my passions in other people's lives so they can hear perhaps what I want to say to them by way of you, or what they might have to say to somebody else in this community of believers, or what they might have to say to us collectively and corporately in a moment of waiting on the Spirit? And there's no formula for this. How do we hear from the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit? There's no step one, step two, step three. We learn. We learn to hear the Holy Spirit, and we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process in which we come to know His voice more clearly, in which we come to discern His ways and His promptings more clearly. And along the way, no one gets it right all the time. All of us are going to make mistakes. And I believe that when we look to the Scriptures, and this is so important, guys. When we look at the Scriptures, we see that the local church, the community of believers, is the context in which we experience the Holy Spirit's design for accountability as we are trying to hear from the Holy Spirit and how we're trying to be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this, guys. Being led by the Holy Spirit, it requires humility, and it creates humility. Let me repeat that. Being led by the Holy Spirit requires humility, and it also creates humility. We need to be very intentional to hear and be led by the Holy Spirit. There are some essential, I know spiritual disciplines, that's kind of that's a hot button concept in church culture today. But there are some essential spiritual disciplines we need to develop in our lives. And the question is are you intentional? Are you purposeful? Are you disciplined about giving yourself to fostering these spiritual practices, if you would? I think everybody knows the general rule. If you don't schedule something, it's not going to happen. It's a general rule. The things that we don't prioritize never seem to materialize. And the truth is that we're not strangers to prioritizing our life, right? We can be very intentional about working out. Not so much me, maybe some of you. But we can be very intentional about working out. The reality that you have to wait for an open treadmill or a certain piece of exercise equipment proves the point that people prioritize taking care of their bodies. And by the way, that's not an inherently bad thing. We can be very intentional just about hanging out. All you have to do is go to any local coffee shops and you find tons of people that plan to meet and hang out there. And that's not an inherently bad thing. I think the first essential discipline we need to foster is prayer and the reading and studying of Scripture. Let me repeat that. Prayer and the reading and studying of Scripture. So we ask ourselves this question. Are we intentional about prayer? Are we intentional about reading the Word of God? Are we intentional about going to Bible study? Obviously, you guys prioritize being here tonight. We are disciples of Jesus. That word disciple means to be taught. Disciple is from the word discipline. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Getting to know Jesus, putting ourselves in the place of hearing from the Holy Spirit, should be the priority of our lives. Now, here's the thing. Most Christians pray, they read, they go to Bible studies when they're in crisis mode. You know somebody like that? You ever met somebody like that? Like, you don't see them in church for a while, then they show up and they're there because they're a mess. Or their family's in a mess. Or their business is in a mess. There's just crisis. And again, it's not a bad thing to do when you're in a crisis. It's the right thing to do when you're in a crisis. But our relationship with Jesus, it's not a crisis-driven relationship. Crisis should not be the tone and the tenor of the Christian life. The tone and the tenor of the Christian life is set by this. We, guys, are radically, beyond comprehension, loved by Jesus. And because Jesus first loved us, we love Jesus. He didn't save us to religion. We've been saved to a loving, life-changing, personal relationship with Jesus. I get to turn to Jesus in moments of crisis, but that does not define the way I relate to Jesus. I want to meet with Jesus. I want to draw near to Jesus so I can know him, so I can love him, because that's what Jesus died for me to experience. Think back to God's intention in creating man. You remember, after he created man, God was walking with man in the cool of the day. It was an appointment. It was an appointed time. The eternal, the infinite, the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth prioritized time to be alone with man. That's mind-blowing. But man walked away from that. But from that moment forward, God was at work rolling out his plan to reconcile and restore man back to that fellowship. And all of human history is moving towards the time when God will make his dwelling place with man in a new heaven and a new earth. It is from the place of intimacy that all of the rest of our Christian life flows. Intimacy with Jesus is the place from which all the rest of our Christianity flows. It's from the place of personal intimacy with Jesus that mission flows. It's from the place of personal intimacy with Jesus that ministry flows, that faithfulness flows, that fruitfulness flows. And guys, that radically informs the point of meeting like this. We've come to meet with Jesus. We need to see corporate gatherings as the time when a bunch of redeemed rebels come to be intimate with Jesus. Man, these times should never be tired. We can come tired, but they should never feel tired. You know what I mean? We should be filled with expectation when we walk in these doors, before we walk in the doors. And that concept radically informs the point of our times of personal prayer, our times of personal reading. Here's the picture, guys. Having the grace to forgive, the grace to humbly confess our sins and be forgiven. Having the grace to love and the grace to receive love is how a community of believers is supposed to live and breathe. The grace to forgive, the grace to humbly confess our sins and be forgiven, the grace to love, the grace to receive love, that's how we should live and breathe as a community of believers. That is real community. Community that lives and breathes like that doesn't just happen by merely hanging out. If a community of believers is lacking in the grace to forgive, is lacking the grace to humbly confess sins and be forgiven, lacking the grace to love, and lacking the grace to receive love, it's owing to the absence of intentional, prioritized time in the individual lives within the community of believers to be with Jesus and hear from the Holy Spirit. The way we live and move, it cannot be separated. The way we live and move and breathe as a community of believers cannot be separated from every one of our individual relationships with Jesus. Now, on this side of heaven, guys, it's not a matter of if we're going to fail to hear from the Holy Spirit or if we're going to fail to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of when we're going to do that. And I say that not to condone sin, because we will fail when it comes to hearing the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. You and I need to come to grips with that. Jesus saved us knowing that we would fail to hear from the Holy Spirit, knowing that we would fail to be led by the Holy Spirit, We need to come to grips with the reality that others around us in this community of believers are going to fail, and their failure can result in you getting hurt. Just as our failure can result in them getting hurt. There will, not might, there will be times when you and I get the leading of the Holy Spirit totally wrong. And my failure to get the leading of the Holy Spirit right, it will affect you. Obviously, because I'm a pastor, but the thing I rejoice in is I'm surrounded by other pastors who are, we just don't go, one of us just doesn't go, oh, the Holy Spirit's saying, let's go do this. And everybody goes, uh-huh. No, we sit and we go, well, let's talk about it. Or, hey, I sense that too. Oh, I really believe, man, the Lord's been ministering that to my. Then we look at one another going, well, this would seem to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we will miss it. But even as just a believer, within this community of believers, guys, there are going to be times when I fail to get the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to be make life easier for my wife. It doesn't make life easier for my friends and for my co-laborers and for you guys. And your failure to get the leading of the Holy Spirit will affect all of us. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this, guys. I'm not saying this to lay some heavy trip on you, like, oh, my gosh. If I fail to get the leading of the Holy Spirit right, I'm going to kill people around me. Well, there is collateral damage, but that's not the heavy thing. I'm not laying that heavy thing on you. I'm saying these things because there is a sense in which we need to give each other permission to fail in seeking, sincerely seeking to hear the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. There needs to be that permission, like, I give you permission to desire it. I give you permission to seek to hear him. I give you permission to seek to be led by him and get it wrong. Now, hopefully, it's not get it wrong every time, but there has to be that sense of, like, it's okay. We're all seeking to hear him and seeking to be led by him. In fact, part of learning to be led by the Holy Spirit happens when we fail to rightly discern his leading. By show of hands, and by show of hands, I mean elbow to head, that kind of showing of hands. Okay, from now on, if I say by show of hands, elbow has to be as high as head, okay? That's a takeaway from the pastor's conference. I didn't think it was prophetic, but I thought it was genius. Can you think of a time when you were sure that the Holy Spirit was leading you in a particular way, leading you in a course of action, and then you stepped out in that thing and you found yourself going, this is not the leading of the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah. Hopefully, in that moment of failing to get the leading of the Holy Spirit right, we learn what the leading of the Holy Spirit does not sound like and does not look like. You know, when we started Metro, somebody says, well, what do you want Metro to look like? And you know what? I said, all I can tell you this is, I don't know right now what I believe it should look like, but I can tell you what I don't want it to look like. I don't want it to look like the things that I got wrong in the past. And so this stepping out, this seeking to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit and missing it, well, those moments begin to refine our sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And again, remember, being led by the Holy Spirit, it's a lifelong process. We will get it wrong, and because of that, we need to give each other room to fail, and we need to cover each other's failures with love. And by the way, the world's looking in on us as we seek to sort out this thing about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, how we respond to one another when we get it wrong. We need to give each other room to fail. We need to cover each other's failures with love, and by God's grace, help one another to see how we missed it, how we got it wrong. That is how a community of believers lives and breathes. Now, here's another discipline we want to foster in our lives to better hear the Holy Spirit, to better know the voice of the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. And this discipline is rooted in the fact that God wants to speak into each of our lives in the normal course of a day. It's the discipline of living ready for God to speak. The discipline of being ready for God to speak in the course of any day. Our friend Britt Merrick was talking to one of the ladies at the church he pastors down in the Santa Barbara area. And she was a woman used radically by God in the realm of intercessory prayer. And Britt had tremendous respect for this lady. And he had such respect for her that he wanted to know if she had any insight on the way the Holy Spirit can speak to us in the course of a normal day. And she says, yeah, I've got an example. Last Sunday, I was walking to church, and I walked by a piece of trash, and I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me to go back and pick it up. And Britt was thinking, okay, well, then what happened? Did the heavens open up? Did a scroll come down from heaven? You know, thinking of Peter in Acts 10, you know, it was with all this trash and pollution that needed to be picked up, and the Holy Spirit was directing her and challenging her in the care of God's creation. And so he pressed her, and he says, then what happened? She says, well, I went back and picked it up. Britt said, okay, so what was the point of the Holy Spirit telling you to do that? Did he want you to pick up trash? She said, no, he wanted me to obey. He wanted me to learn his voice. You see, fallen culture conditions us to respect and expect the spectacular. And if it's not spectacular, we don't respect it. And if it's not spectacular, who wants to expect it? The influences that has upon the church they're not helpful. We're conditioned to confuse the spectacular with the supernatural. Here's what the Bible says in Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. That work, think of the work of the Holy Spirit, teaching us to hear his voice, teaching us to be led by him. It's going to have its beginning in little places. So the Holy Spirit, he'll speak to us in the littlest things to train us to discern his voice and to be obedient. You never know when the habit of the seemingly small acts of obedience will have a life-changing outcome. You might not think the Holy Spirit's leading you. You might not think the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Listen, if you're a son or a daughter of God, he's leading you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So many times in those moments when you think about somebody, and as you're thinking about them, you think, I should pray for them. And then you stop and you pray for them. It's in those moments when we stop and pray that we find our spiritual ears getting fine-tuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Here's another discipline involved in being led by the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Lord for clarity. Wait on the Lord. That is a discipline in our culture, especially because we live in the no one wants to wait world. The weightier or the bigger the course of action that you believe the Lord is speaking to you about, that you believe he's leading you into, the more clarity you want to have before you act. As we wait on the Lord for clarity, it's great to ask questions. It's great to ask good questions. And let's define what we mean by good questions. The question why is generally not a good question. It's not good because there's hardly ever an answer to that question that satisfies us, because the Lord's ways are not our ways. So if, even if we said, Lord, why are you, do you want me to hear you say this? Why are you leading me in this direction? And if he says, here's why, we might not be satisfied with that answer because we don't understand that answer, but we don't have to understand his answers. We don't have to understand his wisdom. His wisdom is higher than ours. Let me ask you a question. When someone you love dies and you ask that question, will any answer that God gives to you change your loss? No. So we need to ask good questions like, God, what are you doing? You sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You sense the Holy Spirit leading you. You need clarity. It's big stuff. It's not small stuff. It's good to, in prayer and in the study of the Word, when you come to Bible study, Lord, feel free to speak to me tonight. When you're reading the Bible bus, when you're going through the Bible and your calendar readings and you're opening it up, it's, Lord, speak to me. Let me know what you're doing here. Ask the Lord, what is it that you want to show me? Ask the Lord, how do you want this thing to roll out? Lord, okay, I believe you're showing me what it is that you want to do. How is it that you want to do it? And I want to wait till I have some clarity on it. Those kinds of questions are great because many times what we are able to see of the Lord's leading is not always what it appears to be to us. Guys, there was a moment when the Lord spoke to me about ministry in England. Clear as clear could be. It was as close to hearing the audible voice of God I've ever had in my life. It was so simple. It was. I remember where it was. I remember where I was sitting. I remember the room we were sitting in, the ambience of the room, everything about it. And it was, Richard, you're going to minister in England. It was so clear. And I took that to mean Valerie and I needed to sell our car, pack our bags, because we're moving to England. So we sold our car and began to make plans to move to England. Never happened. But Valerie and I have been to England about at least 70 times, I think, since that night. We've seen thousands of high school kids profess faith in Jesus, see thousands of others built up in their faith in the Lord. We have longtime friends in England that we would have never known unless the Lord had sent us there, and now they're like family to us. And we co-labor with them in the gospel. We need to wait on the Lord. Now, back to what I said earlier, there are inherent dangers and messes in this business of hearing from the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And here's how it gets messy. Not everyone around us will always agree with what we believe to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. Anybody relate to that? You tell somebody what you think the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, and people, not everybody around you is going, right on, got it. They kind of look at you like, what? It's rare that a legitimate Christian would say, you know, I know this isn't God's will, but I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, that would be really aberrant, right? It'd be very bizarre. Most of the time, it's going to be brothers and sisters saying, like, hey, as the best as I can discern the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit, I believe that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, and prayerfully, I'm going to move carefully in that direction. I'm going to move carefully and prayerfully in that direction. Now, the first one, the person who calls himself a Christian and says, I don't think this is the Lord's will, but I'm going to do it anyway, that's a mess waiting to happen. The second one has potential to be messy. The person who says, man, I've been seeking to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've been seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit. I believe I'm hearing him. I believe he's leading me, and I'm going to move prayerfully and carefully in that direction. Here's where it gets messiest, if that's a word. It gets really messy when our brother or sister or you and I, we pull the God told me card. Has anybody ever done that to you? By show of hands, elbows to ears? Anybody ever like, they come to you and they're saying something, you're kind of looking at them like, I don't know. And they're going, God told me. You hear the person out, and in love you say, I'm not sure that's the Lord. And then they throw down the trump card, God told me. There will be times, and obviously by the show of hands, it has already been times when that's exactly the case. And this is the way it gets incredibly messy. When you and I or anyone else uses the God told me card, what we're really saying is, in no uncertain terms, you may not question me. God told me, you can't question me. You may not say anything that opposes my course of action. And there are times when the God told me card, it negates everything that God has wonderfully designed and put into place to help us to be truly led by the Holy Spirit in relationship to the community of believers. The God told me card can be used to lock out pastoral care. The God told me card can be used to avoid spiritual authority in your life. The God told me card can be used to disengage the purpose of God within community to love us and protect us from ourselves and protect us from the deceitfulness of sin. What are we to do when faced with that kind of a mess? Because the overriding issue of discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit is the issue of accountability. The issue of accountability. The spiritual authority and leadership within the local church and the community of men and women within the local church. Now, if you stopped at just the authority and leadership within the local church, you wouldn't be denying what the scripture has to say, because the men that God has put into pastoral leadership in the churches, they're going to give an answer to God for your spiritual well-being. They have something to say. They need to know what you're doing, where you're going. But if you stopped right there, that's where heavy-handed shepherding gets into movement. And the shepherding movement has had its ups and downs in the history of modern church history, within modern church history, and it's so destructive. It is so horrific. It is so debilitating. It scars people, ruins people. But it isn't just there within pastoral leadership. It's the community of men and women within the local church. Because the community of believers, leadership, and people within the community, that is God's divine economy to provide Christ-centered, grace-driven accountability. We are accountable to one another for five things. They're up here on the screen for you. Motives, direction, fruit, faithfulness to Scripture, an authentic community. Motives, direction, fruit, faithfulness to Scripture, authentic community. So let's walk through them. Number one, motives. The moment you and I claim to have heard the Holy Spirit speak, claim that we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we can expect to be accountable for our motives. In any decision, and this is where you go, whoa, whoa, you're talking motives. No, in any decision, there's always the issue of motive. Always. Pride, power, position, financial gain, the currency of self-gratification. Because that is so true that James says this concerning our motives and prayers. He says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Decisions are worship-driven. Remember, sin blinds. It blinds us so badly that we're blinded to our blindness. It's possible for us to be pursuing an idol while claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit. When we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we're driven by His passions. The exaltation of Jesus, growth in holiness, and the mission of Jesus. It's so important that we be open and accountable for our motives. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's a great example of this. You remember that's when he saw the great scroll rolled down from heaven. There was Cornelius at Caesarea Maritima, and he was sending guys to get Peter because the Lord told them to send, the angel told him to send people to get Peter at the house of Simon the Tanner because he would show them the way to be saved. And Peter, in that context, he said, "The Spirit told me." And then you look at the way he conducted himself, and you see that the way he conducted himself fully lined up with the passion of the Holy Spirit for missions and for the exaltation of Jesus and the saving of souls. There was no disengagement from the passion of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't driven by ego or self-preservation. And trust me, for Peter to go to the house of this Cornelius guy who was an authority, he was a centurion in the Roman army, to walk into his house, it could have been very self-preserving to not do that, because you just didn't walk into the house of Gentiles. It wasn't driven by self-promotion. So, motive. We're accountable also for direction. And this does follow from motive. And by direction, I mean the way of the cross. Matthew 16, verses 23 through 25. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" If we claim that we're being led by the Holy Spirit, and especially if we pull the "God told me" card, we should expect someone to objectively look at the trajectory of that decision. Someone to ask us, are you in the way of the cross? Is there self-denial, or is this the way of self? And when we're truly being led by the Holy Spirit, it will look like Matthew 16, 23 through 25. The Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into places that will cost us. You can't hold on to your own life, your title, your position, your ambitions, and at the same time claim to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why we always need to be asking ourselves the question and be willing for others to ask the question, who is this really about? Am I willing to go the way of the cross? Motives, direction. The third is fruit. Pastors and brothers and sisters in a community of believers have the right to be fruit inspectors. We need our spouse, we need our kids, we need our pastors, we need our brothers and sisters, not to be sin sniffers, but fruit inspectors. And that is by God's design. When we claim to be led by the Holy Spirit, we should look for evidence. We should look for fruit that's glorifying Jesus. You remember that movie, Jerry Maguire, Show Me the Money? For us, it should be Show Me the Fruit. Fruit that brings glory to Jesus proves the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the passion of the Holy Spirit. See how important it was for us to start with the Holy Spirit and what he's passionate about? And by the way, sometimes we see that fruit more clearly in hindsight. There's enough for us to move forward, but then we look back and go, whoa, that really was the Holy Spirit. Fourth is faithful to Scripture. When we claim something is from God, we're accountable to Scripture. Always, always, always. The Spirit will never lead us in a way that's contrary to Scripture. Millions of Mormons are on their way to hell because they claim to be led into the Mormon church by a feeling. You should expect to be held accountable by your spouse, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your pastors to be faithful to Scripture. And lastly, authentic. Authentic community. Here's what I mean. Community is living out your Christian life within a community of believers. relationships. You're walking out your Christianity with men and women, brothers and sisters, that for at least this season in your life, the Holy Spirit's put you next to. And in that, you will have relational currency. You'll be a known commodity in that community of believers. You'll be relationally connected to the people asking you about what you believe the Lord is leading you to do. You're not strangers. They'll know your falls, they'll know your failures, and they'll know your restoration because, Lord willing, they've been a part of all of it. They've been there when you fell. They've been there when you failed, and they were a part of your restoration. They know you. And they know that you love Jesus. They know that you're living on mission with Jesus. They know that you love the church that was blood-bought by Jesus. And so the question is, are you connected? If somebody comes into Metro and refuses to be connected with leadership, they come in and they just kind of pick and choose who they'll know and what they'll let people know about them, that's not just zero relational currency. That's red ink on the ledger. That's red flags. I'll close with this. Is it possible for us to truly hear from and be led by the Spirit, and then the people that are most important to us say they don't see it? Truly led, is it possible to really, it is the voice of the Holy Spirit you've heard, you really are being led by the Holy Spirit, and yet the people most important to you, this community of believers that you're connected to, they go, I just don't see that. It's possible. And what are you to do? I'm going to mention an example from my own life, and I'm going to get back to it in a moment. My dear friend Malcolm Wilde, there was a moment when he was on staff at Costa Mesa. I wasn't yet on staff as a pastor, and we had lunch one day at one of our favorite eating places, and he sat across the table from me, and he was telling me, you know, I think I'm going to just step away from being a pastor. And we'd been going to England, and we'd been kind of like, you know, underwriting it ourselves, and it wasn't an official outreach of the church where he pastored and Valerie and I attended. And he just decided, you know, I think I want to start a missionary organization. I want to start a parachurch organization for missions. And I just started weeping right at the table. And I looked at him, I said, Malc, you're a pastor. You're supposed to pastor the church. You're supposed to pastor men and women. And when you are pastoring your own church one day, you'll forget the missionary organization. Your church will be the missionary organization. You're gonna, the stuff that you inspired me to be as a man and to live on mission, you'll inspire so many people that will inspire people. Get back to it. Here's what a lot of people do when they believe they've really heard from the Lord and perhaps really did hear from the Lord, but they don't want anybody to differ with them. Here's what they do. And it always leaves blood on the wall. It's like blood splatters. They begin to lobby others to support them and back their claim to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that will always involve putting down people who don't support them, putting people who don't support them in a bad light. We're told in the book of James that the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and willing to yield. In James 3:17. When a thing is truly Spirit-led, you can trust the Holy Spirit to show all parties involved. And that requires time. And it requires patience, or as the King James puts it, suffering long. But the evidence of being led by the Spirit is humility, never haughtiness. That means there's going to be this mutual submission because all parties will recognize that God's on the throne. And because God's on the throne, you can wait. Because God's on the throne, you don't have to build your case, build a consensus by maligning those who disagree with you. Instead, you pray something to the effect of, Holy Spirit, can you show my brothers? Can you show my sisters? Can you show my pastors? Which implies that you actually have somebody you own as pastor. Can you show me? Now I want to get back to my friend. What was really amazing about Malcolm was his humility. Like, he was the elder, I was the younger. He was Paul, I was Timothy. And he was pretty convinced, and he had people around him saying, this is the Lord's doing. And yet there was this incredible mutual submission. Like, Malcolm, I just don't believe that. I can't see that. But, man, I love you, and I want the best for your life. You know, when I believed, and Malcolm didn't start a missionary organization, the Holy Spirit did lead him to pastor a church in Merritt Island, Florida, and Malcolm called me up and said, I want you to come be my assistant. And we had talked about something like that for a long time. And so it's time for it to happen. And I went and told my pastor, Chuck Smith. I said, Pastor Chuck, Malcolm's asked me to be his assistant. And Valerie and I believe that's what the Lord's telling us to do. And Pastor Chuck looked at me and went, really? Like, I never thought that the Lord would lead you from here to be an assistant. I thought he'd lead you out of here to be a senior pastor someplace. And you know what he said? But you know what, Rich? I want the Lord's best for you. If you believe the Lord's doing that. It was this, like, this guy's pastoring a church of 20,000 people, and there's this mutual submission from this guy who's like Moses. It was mind-blowing. But when you really believe God's on the throne, you can stop. James 3, verse 13. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy, and don't miss this, guys, don't miss this. For jealousy, such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil work. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Who's the man or woman who's really hearing the Holy Spirit and who's truly led by the Spirit? The man or woman who looks most like Jesus. Because the one who is hearing from the Holy Spirit is going to look like Jesus, who Jesus is gentle and peace-loving. Always willing to surrender, not my will, but your will be done for the glory of the Father. I so think this is a moment in Metro's life that the Lord is really prompting and leading us to be more than ever wanting to hear the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit, so that we can live and breathe as a local church in a way that expresses his passions, that moves as he would want us to move, and that we would, as we're moving in this thing, Lord, I want to know what your voice is. And again, you read the scriptures, you're hearing the word of God. You're hearing God speak to you when you're reading the word of God. It's his word to you. And there are going to be times when just passages will jump right up off the page and you're going, whoa, Lord, that's for me. There are going to be times when a passage of scripture is going to come along and confirm something that you believe the Holy Spirit's been putting on your heart. And as you're seeking to better know his voice and to follow his leading, the community of believers, the way it lives and moves, it's like we want to come alongside of you and help you know the voice of the Lord and help you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we make it a mess and get it wrong, it's all right. We're going to help one another grow from it and move forward in it. Build one another up in it. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray for each of us that we would really and truly be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I pray more than ever, Lord, that we as individuals and as a community of believers, that we would be living and breathing in a way that expresses the passion of the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus and promote holiness and to move us on mission. The disciplines that we yet need to foster in our lives to better hear you and to better know your leading, I pray we would just begin to give ourselves to them, Lord. So as we take the bread and take the cup, you do business with each of us, we pray, Lord. We wait on you, and we desire to hear from you tonight as we wait on you and take the bread and take the cup. Speak, Lord. Lead, Holy Spirit, we ask. Let's worship the Lord in song. Let's take the bread and take the cup.